So today, we're going to cover our third core value. But before we do, I want to look at our mission and our vision statement. And I think we have slides for that. Just keep these things in front of us. And we'll come back to some of these. And you'll notice some of the language from some of these in our core value today. But our mission here at Redemption Life is this: introducing people to Jesus and the redeemed life he offers. Our vision is this: we want to see God redeem and transform us into a community of grace, seeking to be like Jesus and multiplying disciples in the upstate and beyond. Now, a couple weeks ago, we went through our very first core value, and it was gospel-driven, and that's furthering God's mission and agenda for the world by announcing and applying what he has done for us in Jesus. As the church, we are to partner with God to preach the good news of the kingdom to each other, ourselves, those who don't know Jesus, and those who have never heard about the life and salvation available in him. Last week, Derek did a great job talking about grace-centered. God's grace is ground zero. It must be the primary motivation for growing as a disciple of Christ. This means we'll make a big deal of the undeserved love, kindness, and compassion of God, especially in what he has done through Jesus. So today brings us to our third core value, and it happens to be spirit-led. And we're going to unpack this a little bit more here in the moments to come, but this is our working phrase for spirit-led. There's a lot packed into this, but as we read it, kind of take some note in your mind about a few portions of this, because we're going to really dig into some of this today. Spirit-led means attempting to listen for and be sensitive to the guidance of the Holy Spirit in our lives. This kind of dependence on the Spirit that Jesus modeled might be reflected in faithful prayer, spiritual gifts, the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, helping other Christians in their struggle with sin, listening for what he may be speaking to our hearts, and even singing with other believers. And so we'll unpack that last piece of that on next week when we talk about enjoying God. But today we're going to be talking about the majority of that, and you could spend hours and hours unpacking all that. You can, but we're not going to spend hours. We're going to spend about 20 to 25 minutes or so. But spirit-led is our core value that we're going to deal with today. Now, one of the things that we have to do before we roll into talking about what it means to be spirit-led is that we have to think about the Holy Spirit and what are some of his functions. Of course, the Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity, the Godhead. The Holy Spirit was actively at work in creation. God the Father spoke the Word, and the Spirit moved to accomplish the work of God. Genesis 1 gives us the understanding that the Spirit moved upon the face of the deep, accomplishing the creation work of the world. He had a primary role in the Old Testament to come upon individuals for a specific task or work that God was trying to accomplish. Some examples would be Samson, David, Saul, and many others. It was an empowering to accomplish the plan of God in a specific area, to win specific battles, or to write the Old Testament Word of God. Now, this next function of the Holy Spirit, we're going to unpack a little bit more, but I'm going to give you some clarification here. As we come to the book of Jeremiah, we find a new way the Spirit was going to be used to empower individuals for the work of God. Long before Jesus' arrival, God started talking about a new covenant, which meant a brand new way for the people to relate to him. This new setup involved God putting his own Spirit inside of people. God's Spirit would give his people the desire and strength to live his way, keeping them continually connected to God. So in Jeremiah 31 through 33, we see this: "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and of the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, we discover that God intended to inscribe his laws directly onto the hearts of his followers. Ezekiel explained this process in Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27, outlining how God would bring this about. And it says this, Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27 says, "And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." No matter how much we try to obey God's commands, even if we set up extra structures and checklists to be more diligent in following God's rules, we inevitably all fall short. We fail to meet the high standards God set for us, and we consistently fail or fall below the expectations we set for ourselves. Therefore, instead of merely engraving rules onto stone tablets, God intends to etch his laws in our hearts. The big question is, how does this happen? Recognizing that we are incapable of living the life he envisions for us on our own, God acknowledges that we cannot consistently follow his laws independently. Thus, he makes a pledge through his prophets that in the future, he will establish a new covenant with his people. And this new form of relationship between humans and God will involve implanting his very own spirit within us. And we're going to talk about this in more detail in a few minutes, how that happens in the New Testament way of life. But so that's another way the Spirit was going to work, and that was mentioned to us in the Old Testament there in Jeremiah and Ezekiel. But the Spirit, moving on from the Old Testament, the Spirit was the one who gave Jesus his physical body. And if you remember, we're not that far away from Christmas. I'm not trying to scare you, but it's going to be here pretty soon if you hadn't got all your shopping done. But if you remember Christmas time and you remember the story and the counting of the angel talking to Mary, the angel told Mary that the power of the highest will overshadow her and the Holy Spirit would come upon her, and that thing that which would be born of her would be called holy, the Son of God. So the Spirit was actively at work in the forming of Jesus. The Spirit's the one who brings about the new birth. And if you remember John chapter number 3, and Jesus talking to Nicodemus, Jesus tells Nicodemus these words, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." And Jesus gives us comforting words in John chapter number 14 when he tells his followers, his disciples, "And I will ask the Father that he will give you another helper or comforter." So he's a comforter and he's a helper. He would be with us, and he's called the Spirit of Truth. And that leads us to John 16, 13, when Jesus said the Spirit would be a guide and a teacher. And it says this, "When the Spirit of Truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come." And as we move on into the movement in the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, or you could call it the Acts of the Spirit, because the Spirit was at work in the book of Acts. We see that Jesus told the disciples that when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be my witnesses. And so the Spirit empowers us for the work of the kingdom, for the work of that God would give us, this work of what we talked about a few weeks ago, the ministry of reconciliation. And so the Spirit would be the one who gives us the power to do the work of God and to give us the power to live out the Christian life. So that's some functions of the Spirit. So now as we look at our example, Jesus mentioned a lot about the Spirit in his earthly ministry. And as we move on from here, we have to look at and begin to see how Jesus looks at this. Now, Jesus gives what it looks like to live a life dependent on the Spirit. And the book of Luke is written in that way. If you have ever been a study of God's word, Luke made a great deal to mention Jesus' dependence on prayer and on the Spirit. And you see Jesus constantly praying, and you see him constantly saying words, and we'll talk about this in a moment, of I need to go here, I need to go there. And so Luke did a great deal to do that. And we see that the Spirit visibly came down upon Jesus, affirming him when he was baptized, and that kick-started his public ministry. And Luke, that's in Luke 3, 21 through 22. The Holy Spirit came down in a visible way like a dove. And in Luke 4, 1, it's mentioned that the Spirit then guided Jesus into a time of testing. And after being baptized, the Spirit led him to spend time in the wilderness. And this emphasized that Jesus was relying on the Spirit's guidance. In fact, Luke wants us to understand that everything Jesus did was because he depended on the Holy Spirit. He was full of the Spirit, and the Spirit was leading him in different places. And here's something interesting. After facing challenges from the devil, as we read in verse 14 and chapter number 4 of the book of Luke, Jesus returned to Galilee with the power of the Holy Spirit. This made people talk about him all over the nearby areas. And if you keep reading in verse number 15 of that passage, you'll see that Jesus began to teach in local synagogues, and everyone was really impressed by what he knew and what he was doing. But there's another time when Jesus goes to Nazareth, the place he grew up. He goes to the synagogue on the Sabbath, and just like he usually did, then in the seventh verse of chapter number 4, we learn that the book of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. And get this, Jesus reads this, and if you can imagine the listeners when he's reading this passage, and this is what the passage says. And he opened the book and found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and the recovery of the sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, he gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all of the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." I mean, he's saying that of himself. Now get this, at the beginning of Jesus' public ministry, both Luke and Jesus himself made it abundantly clear that the source of his power was not only his deity, but his dependence on the Spirit. I'll say that again. At the beginning of Jesus' public ministry, both Luke and Jesus himself made it abundantly clear that the source of his power was not only his deity, but his dependence on the Holy Spirit. As we move from here, it's clear Jesus believed it was crucial that the Spirit not just be part of our lives, but be so rooted in our lives that his work be branded upon our hearts. That goes back to what we read in Jeremiah and Ezekiel. We see this on the day of Pentecost, moving from Jesus' life to the day of Pentecost now. On the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached, he made sure that those who were in attendance knew that the Spirit-filled believers were not drunk with wine, but were acting in accordance with the Spirit. He even referenced the Old Testament prophet Joel, and these are the words Peter says in Acts chapter number 2, verses 17 and 18, "And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and my female servants, in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy." Later on, Paul says this in Ephesians 5:18. He says this, and this kind of molds together with what Peter was saying. Paul says this, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery." And he says, "But be filled with the Spirit." He wanted to make sure that the leading that we had in this life was a dependency on the Spirit. That was the point he's trying to make. Because back when, on the day of Pentecost, when Peter was speaking, everyone thought that the people who were there that experienced this great experience, that they were drunk with wine. Like, they're drunk with new wine. And Peter said, no, they're filled with the Spirit. Peter said, and Paul says the same thing in Ephesians. We need to be controlled by the Spirit. And so that's how important, if the Spirit is mentioned that much and mentioned about that much in the life of Jesus, Peter mentions about it on the day of Pentecost, Paul talks about it, if it's that important to them to write it, that's how much important it ought to be to us to be led by the Spirit. So here's the issue, though. We got to deal with some things, okay? We all live here in America in 2023. We all have experienced American evangelicalism for the most part. We know what church is like in America, and we've got to deal with some things that have been engraved in our brains. And so here's some things we got to deal with. As we read in Jeremiah and Ezekiel, God wants to write his law deep in our hearts, and he wants us to do that by the Spirit. He wants to do that by the Spirit. But the problem is that statement is frustrating to all of us who are living right here. The reason is because the work of the Spirit has been manipulated in so many ways. I've dealt with it, and many others have dealt with it. I believe that this misunderstanding has been of the Spirit's work has been misunderstood just as much as a misunderstanding of grace. We talked about grace last week. We get in this rut of thinking, if I do this and I do this and I do this, God's going to give me some sort of special blessing, or if I do this and I do this and I do this, God will be pleased with me. And we get in that rut even after salvation, but our life should be a life of grace. Well, the truth is, we have had those same things applied to us when it comes to being filled with the Spirit. And here's some of these misunderstandings. There have been those who would lay rules or regulations on the backs of Christians, not just to merit the favor of God after salvation, but also for the empowerment of the Spirit. I grew up with this understanding that there was this list that had to be kept for the Spirit to lead, guide, and direct me. It was tiring because the blessing and leading of God was connected to all the things that I need to do or things I thought needed to be done. For God to do some sort of special work, praying for the anointing or the touch of God. And to be honest with you, I didn't grow up in a charismatic tradition. I grew up in a Baptist home. And it becomes very tiring when you have to do all these things in order to think that God could use you after that. And so, you know, it was a striving, hoping to get the right combination of doing all the right things so the Spirit could use me. And to be honest with you, it was exhausting. I mean, when you're trying to work and do all the right things in order to have God's Spirit to use you, you get exhausted quick. You just feel like laying down and just giving up. The problem is that moves into another problem. Because you're working and trying to keep up with all these list of rules, and when you can't keep everything together, then you begin to compartmentalize where the Spirit can work in your life. And where does God work? On Sunday at church. Because you come in and you sing all the songs and you see people, God doing things there. And so the Spirit only has about an hour to work in your life. And the sad thing is that that's how many believers here in America approach the Spirit's working in their life. That's how I approached it. Because I couldn't do enough right things, then I just gave up and began to compartmentalize where the Spirit could work. And that's a life of exhaustion. That's a life of defeat. God never intended us to work for the involvement of the Spirit. God intends for the Spirit to be at work in us so all the things that we need to do can be empowered to be done. We get it backwards. And so the thing is that God doesn't want you to do this and do that and do this other thing. All he wants is for us to be willing and be pliable to the Spirit. So here's what we got to tackle these few things now. What does being led by the Spirit look like for us living today? The Bible's message is clear. To passionately embrace the life and mission of Jesus, we must rely on the Spirit. The principle applies both to individual believers and the entire church community. We actively pursue life and mission with Jesus by leaning on the Spirit's guidance. This means depending on the Spirit for direction, reminders, and convictions. We look to the Spirit to show us the opportunities that we need to follow through with and close off opportunities that we don't need to go to and apply ourselves to provide us with the right words and to reveal God's desires for us. Our lives should be characterized by attentive listening to the Spirit's voice, always prepared to move as we're led. Now we got to think about this. How does that apply to a church like Redemption Life Fellowship? Well, it applies like this, that we are to be dependent on the Spirit for our mission. We have to be dependent on the Spirit for our mission. One of the most counterproductive things we could do is attempt to navigate our lives as believers without the guidance of the Spirit. This approach is draining and leads to burnout. The mission of Jesus in the world can only be fulfilled through the work of the Spirit. This is how Jesus lived, how he taught his disciples to live. And it's evident in the transition from Jesus to the church in the book of Acts. As for us as a church, it means that we don't devise strategic plans based on practical considerations, asking for God's blessing afterwards. That means you don't just start a ministry and ask God to bless you after you start it. You just don't start something up and say, hey, I think we need this ministry. Let's just start this ministry. And then, God, will you bless this? That's not how this works. It works like this. We're not a business. We're a Spirit-filled body of Christ. And that implies we should live spiritually attuned lives. This means that our leaders and our members ought to seek the Spirit's guidance, follow his direction, and listen for his voice. In other words, we don't approach ministry pragmatically, but pneumatically. The word pneuma in Greek is the word for spirit. We pray for the Spirit to lead us. We look for the alignment of the Spirit and where he is actually already working. Rather than starting something new, we ask God to help us to have open eyes to see the visible working of God so we can join him where he's already doing something. That's a little bit backwards than from the way I was trained. If you see a need, start a ministry and then hope God blesses it after you get it started. No, you see where God's working already and you join him where he is. A couple of ways that we can see that happening in the scripture is Peter when he went to Cornelius' house. If you know much about that, Peter was on a rooftop. He was hungry, hadn't had anything to eat. And the Bible says he went into a trance and he saw all kinds of unclean animals and God said, arise and eat. And Peter was like, I can't eat that. And God says, arise and eat, Peter. And Peter says, okay. Well, about that time, he gets a knock on his door, and he's summoned to go to Cornelius' house. Cornelius was a Gentile. His whole house were Gentiles. And we see God beginning to work within the Gentiles there and beginning as the church working with them. Peter goes to their house, and he preaches the word of the Lord. And the Bible says the Spirit fell on them just like it did on the day of Pentecost. If Peter wasn't being led by the Spirit and didn't go, he would have never seen the work that God had done there. That's how we have to approach ministry. It looks like that. It looks like Paul's Macedonian call and him moving forward with that. It also looks like when Jesus talks about the woman at the well in that account, he makes the statement, "I must go to Samaria." It was a woman at the well. He was being led to her. Think about Zacchaeus. He goes there, and Zacchaeus is in the tree, and he tells Zacchaeus, "Come down, I need to go to your house today." That's kind of what that looks like. For us here, Redemption Life Fellowship, we see God working. I mean, you know, the Upstate Church Collective began to follow the Lord's leading 2 years ago to move into church planting. And we see the fruition of that here. I'm going to tell you myself, a year ago, I couldn't see myself being where I am today because I had made up in my mind that I wasn't going to step back into a church plant. And guess where I am? You know why I'm here? Because I saw God actively at work. But God was already doing things before I ever even knew about what was going to happen here. So that's how it looks like corporately in a church. We take in consideration what God's already doing, and we join him where he's already working. Now, what does this look like in our personal lives? It's, we have to have a personal dependence on the Spirit. And Galatians 5, 16 through 25 gives us a contrast of not being led by the Spirit. The big idea in Galatians 5 is this, is that if we walk by the Spirit, we will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. That's daunting. When we think about God wanting to write his law upon our heart, and we read this verse, it becomes something that's tough for us to grasp. But walking by the Spirit is a flow of sorts. It's a keep in step, a sensitivity to, and responding positively to the Spirit. Learning to walk in the Spirit isn't an instant process, but a gradual one. By mastering this, we can avoid succumbing to our self-centered impulses. And all of us gravitate towards that. I can tell you, I want my way a lot of times. I want to do the things I want to do. But walking in the Spirit keeps us from our self-centered impulses. In other words, if you walk in the Spirit, you won't have to face the consequences of a selfish lifestyle. And we all understand that an inclination towards selfish actions and words resides in all of us. Rules and regulations aren't enough to elevate us beyond this point. And according to Paul, to rise above this, you must learn to walk in the Spirit. And he goes on to outline the traits of somebody who doesn't walk in the Spirit. And here's what it says in Galatians 5, 19 through 20. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, and divisions. It's almost like he's repeating the same thing 6 times. He's trying to get his point across. He's essentially conveying the message that all these issues that create problems in marriages, work conflicts, clashes of personalities, feelings like jealousy, resentment, anger, and arguments, all these result from selfishness between individuals. He terms all these manifestations as the flesh. But he goes on in verse 21 and says this, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and all things like these, I warn you, as I've warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Paul says if we learn to walk by the Spirit, at the end of the day, we will not have our minds cluttered and will not live as a slave to uncontrolled and uncontrollable actions and addictions. But here's the contrast. The contrast is this. When we walk by the Spirit, we can expect these things to be made evident. And here's the fruits of the flesh, the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 says this, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Learning to walk by the Spirit enables you to live out Jesus' life through your own. This personal reliance on the Spirit eliminates the need for numerous rules and laws that attempt to control through threats. How many of you have ever dealt with that before? I've dealt with that. Having the Word of God preached to you and you need to do this, 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 and this, and this, or this terrible thing's going to happen to you if you don't do it. Threats. But that's not what being filled with the Spirit means. That's not the fruits of the Spirit. The truth is, rules will not produce Christ-likeness. Only depending on the Spirit can do that. That's been God's plan all along. If you remember way back when we read from Jeremiah and Ezekiel, God wanted to write his law on our hearts. But that can only be written by the Spirit, not by what we do within our own self. That's been God's plan all along, that God would write his character on our hearts by the Spirit, and we cannot do enough within ourselves to make this happen. Here's a few more statements, and we'll move on to a time of questions and answers at your table and discussion. Here's some things. Walking by the Spirit involves relying on the Holy Spirit for guidance in each moment, urging you to follow God's will and providing the strength to accomplish it. Depending on the Spirit involves tuning in to and yielding to the initial nudges of the Holy Spirit, tuning in and yielding to those promptings. You see, the Christian life isn't about following a checklist of qualities like being more loving, joyful, patient, kind, good, faithful, and self-controlled. That's rule-based living, which is what most other religions teach. But God's approach is different. He says, no, I'll place my Spirit in you, and your role is to be attuned and follow the Spirit's nudging. In doing so, he will guide you into an entirely new kind of life, a life where you passionately pursue life and mission with Jesus. It's a life where his law is written in our hearts, resulting in a natural or even supernatural experience of a profoundly different existence, the kind of life God has always envisioned for his people. And then depending on this, or being led by the Spirit, is asking God to open our eyes and our hearts to see those around us, to be sensitive to the Spirit as he prompts us to speak to others. So as we finish out this time here of unpacking this core value, I want to tell you what it looks like for you and I as individuals to be led by the Spirit in some ways. I was telling Derek here on Friday, I was here at the church working on some of this, and I was thinking about, some ways to convey to you how the Spirit's leading in our lives can lead us to join God where he's actively working in our personal lives. And I was going to look for a car for my son Bryson. I had somebody call, we had somebody on Facebook tell him to private message them about a car. Okay, so he does. And I go look at this car on Thursday, and I'm like, okay, I'm willing to pay the X amount of dollars for this car. It's a really good car. And we go in discussion, and I kind of tell them what Bryson's doing. He's going to Bible college in the spring, and he's going into young adult and youth ministries, and just tell him all about what the car is going to be used for. And so I'm sitting here in the lobby on Friday, and I'm trying to figure out what name to put on the cashier's check to take to this person to buy the car. Okay? So I call the person or text them. I say, I need to know your name so I can know what to put on the check. She messages me back and says this. She says, my aunt that's selling the car prayed all night, and she wants to give him the car free of charge. You know, and I couldn't have a better example of following the Lord and not being selfish. You get what I'm saying? Because the works of the flesh are selfish works. But only the work of the Spirit in our lives and following the work of the Spirit can someone be not be selfish and want the $5,000 they wanted for the car, but yet say, hey, the Lord's working, and I'll give this car for the Lord's work. I mean, that I don't know, we cried all afternoon. I mean, I told him, and he cried, you know. But that's the Spirit's leading. That's how that works. And I can't tell you that I've always been great at that. I live in flesh. And I can't tell you we'll ever be perfect at it. But we have to just at least be willing.